Please open your Bibles once again to Luke chapter 10. As I mentioned this morning, this afternoon sermon is simply going to be a continuation of the message on the Good Samaritan. We're going to be picking up with Jesus' answer to the second question that the lawyer did not ask him, but which needed to be answered. So follow with me again as I read Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This is the word of God. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he sent him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Thus far the reading of God's word. If you remember from the introduction this morning, the lawyer ended the back and forth discourse with Jesus with this question: "Who is my neighbor?" He was looking to justify himself. Now that was a direct question that he asked Jesus. And Jesus answers that question in this parable. Now we pointed out that in this parable, Jesus is actually answering two questions though. The first one we looked at this morning: "Who is my neighbor?" And we showed how predominantly in verse 30, Jesus is answering that question: who the lawyer's neighbor was. And we found in that same, as we examined that same passage, who our neighbor was as well. Now we come to the second question Jesus answers. The question that the lawyer did not ask, but the question which he should have been asking as well. Because if you remember, he viewed himself as someone who had kept the law of God. Someone who would have been able to stand before God and say, "I have loved my neighbor as myself." And Jesus, in answering these two questions of his, two questions, one directly asked by him, one not asked, is condemning him, showing him that, you know what, you actually, because of your improper understanding of this law, you actually have not kept the law of God. You haven't loved your neighbor. You haven't loved all your neighbors. You've excluded some people from your being your neighbor. And you haven't even shown proper love to those that you have shown love to. So we come now to the second question that Jesus is asking, or that Jesus is answering, I should say. How do you love your neighbor? How do you love your neighbor? And this is the second obvious question when you're confronted with the statement, "Love your neighbor as yourself." The question is, who is my neighbor and how do I love them? And that's what Jesus is answering. Now remember our summary of what it means, of who our neighbor is. Our neighbor is anyone who has any type of need. That's what Jesus was explaining when he showed and created the character of the man on the road to Jericho. It's anyone who has any type of need. Loving your neighbor as yourself, then, in summary, in summary, means doing whatever you can to meet those needs. Doing whatever you can in order to meet those needs. Now, as we come to the parable in verses 30 through 36, 30 through 35, I should say, we're first going to notice what it means or what it looks like when you don't love your neighbor. What it looks like when you don't love your neighbor. Look with me again at verses 31 and 32. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Now, the first thing you'll notice here is that neither of these men in the story, Jesus is using these men as illustrations of people who did not love their neighbor. And the first thing we can see about these people is that they had opportunities to love their neighbor. They were provided with opportunities to love their neighbor. In other words, it says for both of these men, now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place. In other words, they came to a point in their lives. They came into a situation in which they were able to. They were provided with an opportunity to show love to their neighbor. Now, I bring this out because the people who don't love their neighbor, they can never sit back and say, well, I mean, I really didn't have any opportunities to do it. You know, nothing ever came across my path that where I was really, it was a perfect time that I could show love to my neighbor. There are people who did have opportunities to do so. There were times in their life that God enabled brought about a circumstance in which they could have shown love to their neighbor. They just decided not to do it. But secondly, the people who do not love their neighbor are those who saw the needs. Both these men here, they came and it says they saw what was going on. In other words, they weren't ignorant of the needs of this traveler. They saw him lying on the side of the road. They saw him half dead. As we mentioned before, maybe they even heard him, you know, moaning and crying out for some help. They saw the blood running on the ground with their own eyes. But they still pass by. The people who don't love their neighbor are not only those who have been provided opportunities, but they see the needs. They know the needs. They just decide not to be those who meet the needs. Thirdly, and there's five, I have five points here under people who do not love their neighbors. What do they look like? Not only are they those who do have opportunities and do see the real needs, but they are those who can appear to be very righteous. They are those who can appear to be very righteous. Jesus doesn't say, you know, there was an alcoholic walking down the road and he saw this man lying there. You know, there was a man who beat his wife walking down the road and he saw this man lying there. He doesn't say, and by chance, you know, a man who was a terrible employer who oppressed all the people who worked for him was walking by. Jesus strategically picks two people, a priest and a Levite, people who were thoroughly integrated into the worship of Jewish society. And just to show you exactly what the important place that they were given, turn with me back to Numbers chapter 3. And we'll see the jobs and the duties of a Levite. Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. So we see here how God took the Levites especially and set them apart for temple service. They were assistants to Aaron and the sons, assistants to the priests. And the priests themselves are those who assisted the people in worship, assisted the people in bringing their sacrifices to the Lord. So when Jesus picked a priest and a Levite, he was purposefully picking people who to everybody else would have appeared very righteous. Everybody else would have justified them. Everybody else would have said, oh yeah, those people, they love their neighbor. Absolutely. But they didn't love their neighbor. And so we see not only to those who don't love their neighbors, they're given opportunities to do so, and they see the needs, but they're people who can't appear to be very righteous. But in the end, the people who don't love their neighbor, the people who pass by, are those people who, when they come to somebody in need, leave that person just as needy. They leave the person just as needy. Now, Jesus' words describing the interaction of the priest and Levite with the traveler can be summed up in this phrase of his. He passed by. That was the interaction. They came to the place where this traveler was. They saw him. But their interaction was limited to this. They passed by on the other side. In other words, they met a man in need. And when they left, the man was no better off than when they had found him. And that's essentially what it means not to love your neighbor. You don't do them any good. Whatever interaction you have with them, even if it's much more than this priest and Levite, the needy person is still left just as needy. Now you can imagine the needs of that traveler, how great they were, how this priest or Levite could have done just something as simple as gone and gotten help. But they didn't do a single thing. They didn't even speak a word to this person. They didn't give them one little drop of anything. And what Jesus is saying is that if you don't want to love your neighbor, then when you meet somebody who's needy, don't do anything to meet their needs. And lastly, those who don't love their neighbor are those people who love death. They love death. Remember what the whole purpose of this whole section is here. The question that sparked it. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is giving the answer. This is the type of love that's needed for all those who are going to be in heaven. And so for somebody who says, I'm not going to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to pass by on the other side. I'm not going to meet any of their needs. They're the person who says, I don't care about eternal life. Give me that. I choose death, eternal death, rather than loving my neighbor. The people who pass by on the other side, the people who don't love their neighbor, they're the people who love death. If Jesus wanted to answer the question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal death? He could have stopped right after verse 32. And that would have been a complete answer. He could have stopped right after verse 32. Just with these two people, these two characters, and the answer would have been complete. You want to inherit eternal death? When you meet someone who's needy, all you have to do is pass by and not do anything. Leave them in the same condition you found them. So this is the sketch. This is the character sketch of the people who don't love their neighbors. If loving your neighbor means doing what you can to meet their needs. Then not loving your neighbor means not doing what you can to meet their needs. It's as simple as that. But now we see, secondly, in verses 32 through 36, through 35, sorry, 32 through 35, the people who do love their neighbor, a sketch of the people who do love their neighbor. And let's reread this here, verses 32 of Luke chapter 10. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." The people who do love their neighbor, the people who do love their neighbor, are the people who, first of all, when they're given, they're not only given opportunities, they don't only see the needs. The people who are given opportunities and the people who solve the needs, that's true of all three of these characters. But the difference is that when they see the needs, when they're given the opportunities, this man says he has compassion. He had compassion. And it says it specifically there in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Here's a Samaritan, thoughts all to himself, no doubt, as he's walking down this road. And he comes across this scene. It's a horrific scene, really. Probably a scene that none of us in our entire lives are going to come across. It's that type of scene that can shake you. And he sees this man in his need. And whereas the priest and the Levite previously, who'd gone past, shut up their hearts, closed their hearts to any sort of love or tender compassion for this man, we see that this Samaritan, Jesus says, has compassion. In other words, he felt pity for this man. He saw him in the despicable state that he was in, the pitiful state that he was in, the fact that he needed help. And the Samaritan had emotional feelings of compassion for him. He opened up his heart. And this is where it started. Everything that comes after, all the actions that happen afterwards, they're all triggered by the fact that this good Samaritan had compassion on the traveler. But we see also that the people who love their neighbor are those whose compassion causes them to go to the needy people. It causes them to go to the needy people. The priest and the Levite, we saw that as they came and they saw, they passed by. We see a very different scene here. No doubt the road is pretty wide. I mean, to pass by him, they didn't say they stepped over him. They went by on the other side. So, you know, it's maybe, you know, 10-foot road. And this good Samaritan comes. And he doesn't ignore the person. He doesn't pass by on the other side. We see him cutting across, taking a straight line for this man. He's going to him. And you can't help somebody unless you go to them. And this man knew it. This man saw that he needs to be taken care of. It's not going to be fixed if I stand on the other side of the road. This man went to him, and this is in stark contrast to the distance that the priest and the Levite placed between themselves and the traveler. They didn't want to get close to him. They passed by. They ignored him. Also, the people who love their neighbor are those whose compassion causes them to care for their neighbor's real needs. This man had real needs. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what kind of needs this traveler had. He'd been beaten up. He needed his blood to stop flowing out of him. He needed to be bandaged up so there wasn't infection coming into his wounds. He needed to be taken and carried to an inn where he could be taken care of. Those were the guy's real needs. And the Good Samaritan comes. And he doesn't say, "Oh, you know what? Hope you feel better. He doesn't even give him food. No doubt the guy was hungry, but that wasn't his immediate pressing need. The Good Samaritan sees what the most pressing, immediate needs are, and those are the needs that he seeks to meet. And you can almost picture the scene again. He comes and bends down, starts examining the man. Where do I need to bandage him? Where is the blood flowing? I got to stop this blood. You know, okay, I got to get this guy to a doctor. I'm going to do what I can. You know what? These wounds here, let me pour some oil on them. Let me pour some wine on the wounds to cleanse them. He saw what needed to be done, and he was doing it. Let me get this guy to a doctor, put him on a donkey, took him to an inn. But the point here is this, that the person who loves their neighbor meets the real needs of the person. There's so many times when there's so many other things that this Samaritan could have done to try to appease himself, make him think that he'd done something good. But he doesn't try to do that. He gets right down, nitty-gritty probably, he's kneeling down next to this guy, doing what he can to help him. He was loving his neighbor as himself. Not only do those who love their neighbor, not only are they given opportunities, and do they see the needs, and as a result they have compassion, not only do they actually go to their needy neighbor, not only do they meet their neighbor's real needs, but they don't leave their neighbor alone. They don't leave him alone. We see this again, how it says that he went to him and took care of him. This man had been lying on the side of the road, destitute, nobody to help him, nothing to do. This man becomes an immediate companion to him. The guy might have been unconscious. The guy might not even have known that he had a companion. But he wasn't alone anymore. You saw two people on the ground. You saw not just one person lying in his own blood. And again, the priest and the Levite, they left the man alone. They let him to himself. They left him to his own misery. And it's interesting to point out here that even when this Good Samaritan does leave, when he does leave him, he doesn't leave him alone. He leaves him with an innkeeper. In other words, this man was so concerned to have this poor traveler not be by himself that he said, you know what, necessity is taking me away right now, but I'm not going to leave this guy alone anyway. I'm going to leave him with somebody who can care for him. That's how concerned he was about meeting the man's real needs, about not leaving him alone. And this was showing neighborly love. This was showing true love, loving him as himself. He didn't leave the man alone. But the people who love their neighbor are those who make their own possessions, their own material possessions, available to meet the needs of their neighbor. We had pointed out that this traveler had nothing anymore. No clothes, nothing to care for himself, no money. And there's a lot of things when you look at this passage that this Good Samaritan made available to this man. He made available bandages. Somehow the guy must have had cloth bandages, something that he was able to wrap up this guy's wounds. He made available to the guy his oil and wine. That's what he poured on the man. He made available to this man his own animal. He put the guy on his animal to carry him. He made available to this man his money. He paid the innkeeper himself. And he made available to this man his own credit. Because it was his credit that enabled the innkeeper to keep that man there for a while without having received pay. Because the man says, when I come again, I'm going to pay you for whatever expenses you have. So clearly the innkeeper was accepting this credit. Credit that probably he wouldn't have accepted from a man who came in half dead, who didn't have anything on him. But the point is that he wasn't hoarding. He wasn't saying, this is all mine. He was making available his own possessions to meet the needs of somebody else, especially when he saw that those needs were much greater than the needs he had for himself. And this love that the Good Samaritan showed to someone who he deemed to be his neighbor, was a love which overcame national, cultural, and ethnic prejudices in order to meet the needs of his neighbor. Now, this is a point we mentioned before that Jesus explicitly was trying to bring out. This Samaritan met the needs of this certain Jew. And if you remember from Jesus' dealings with the Samaritan woman, there's an excerpt that John puts in there. When the Samaritan woman asks Jesus, why are you asking me for water? In John chapter 4, verse 9. And John puts a little excerpt in there. He says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. In other words, there's this deep-seated prejudice between these peoples. But that did not enter into the decision-making at all of this Samaritan. You don't even see him pondering it over, saying, "Oh, you know, this guy's a Jew. He wouldn't help me. He wouldn't do anything for me. Why should I do this?" In fact, you know what? I heard the other week of a time when a Jew passed by a Samaritan on the same road. And I'm sure he could conjure up all kinds of instances in which Jews had done harm to Samaritans. But he didn't let those deep-seated prejudices get in the way of him loving his neighbor. And this man, also, as an example of what it means to love your neighbor, he had compassion on somebody who was a stranger. He had compassion on somebody who was a stranger. You know, this, again, Jesus uses the words certain Samaritan, certain man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. In other words, these people didn't know each other, as we pointed out earlier. But he had compassion on him. He had compassion on this stranger. You know, we've come across these types of scenes all the time. And I'm sure it was no different for this Good Samaritan, where he's walking down the road and he sees somebody and he doesn't know them. And he could say, "Why should I help this guy? What's he done for me?" You know, and he might even try to justify himself by saying things like, "Well, you know, I'm sure the people who do know him are taking care of him. I'm sure the people who do know him are aware that he was traveling on this road, and they'll be expecting him. They'll come look for him." Or, "I don't know this man, you know, I don't want to help him. Maybe he has a disease that I'll get. You know, he's a stranger to me." He doesn't do that. He shows compassion on a stranger, a man who he had never met before in his life. And so we see in this Good Samaritan what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. But the question comes to us, because Jesus, the Word of God here, is judging us as well. Not only was it judging that lawyer who thought that he loved his neighbor as himself, but the question comes to you this afternoon: are you loving your neighbor as yourself? As Jesus has described what it means, what it looks like for someone to love their neighbor, can you sit back and say, "Oh yes, he might as well have been describing me. That's a portrait of me. That certain Good Samaritan, that Good Samaritan that passed by, that's me. I see myself there." Well, I have seven questions that we can ask ourselves to see if this type of love dwells in us. First of all, what types of sights move your heart? What types of sights move your heart? In other words, when you see a needy person, is your heart moved with compassion for them? Now, our hearts are moved a lot for various things, all types of things. Some things that are so meaningless. When I was thinking about this, the first thing that came to my mind was the fact that I can watch a movie and be moved with compassion over characters that don't real, people that aren't even real. And you can walk away, you know, guys not so much, but women can walk away from a movie crying because of what happened. But do you walk away with that same strong emotional state when you come across someone who's a needy person? Someone who needs someone to love them as themselves? What moves your heart? And when we think that the commandment is love your neighbor as yourself, the question is, how many times have you wanted someone to be moved with compassion for you? For much lesser things. for smaller things. You wanted somebody to pity you. You wanted someone to care for you. Are you caring for other people? Are you having compassion on them? It's a searching question when we say, when the commandment says we need to love our neighbor as ourselves, it's a searching question to say, you know what? The way I love myself, is that the way that I love my neighbor? The same care and concern I have to meet my own needs, is that the same way that I'm attempting to meet other people's needs? The same compassion and sorrowful feelings and pity I have for myself, do I have that for the needy person that God brings into my life? Second question. Are you going to people that others ignore? There's a lot of people in this world that get ignored. And we all know those people who are just difficult to love. And you look at them and you're kind of like, oh, I don't want that person to come talk to me. You know, please stay. You want them to walk on the other side. So you don't actually have to do it. You know, but that's what's going on in your mind. You know, they're just difficult people. Everybody knows that people avoid them, but they're needy. They have real needs. And you're going to be one of the multitude of people that just pitter-patters right by them, ignoring them, ignoring their needs, leaving them to suffer and maybe die. Do you have compassion to the point that you don't ignore people's real needs? And you're not ignoring the people who have them? Here's another question. When's the last time you helped a stranger? No doubt, if you're a Christian, you have loved your neighbor many times, probably even this past week. You've loved your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Spirit of God enables us to do. He gives us a new heart. We're enabled to do that. But not all the time. And the question is, have you loved a stranger? When's the last time you loved a stranger as yourself? And I think the first question you need to ask is, when's the last time I even recognized, even cared for a stranger? You know, we get into the habit of helping family and friends and people we're comfortable around and church members and people like this and literal neighbors, you know, people we've lived next door to for 50 years. But what about the stranger? Is that somebody that, as you're thinking back over the course of the past weeks and months, you can say, there has been a situation, there have been multiple situations, where there was a stranger, someone, maybe not somebody who you've never met in your life, but someone who I don't really know that well. Yeah, I work with them, but we never talk or something like that. But you saw that they had a real need, and you sought to meet it. Have you sought to love strangers? When's the last time you helped a stranger? How about this question? Do you view your possessions as expendable? Now, we live in an area of the country where the cost of living is high. Let's just be honest. And a lot of times we can have an attitude that's kind of like hoardish. Yeah, I got to save because I got to buy a car. I got to buy a house. I got to buy a new house. I got to save for a wedding. I got to save for retirement. And it's all focused on you. Well, and why is that? Because you love yourself. And that's not wrong. But you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And so for the same way you view your possessions as being expendable for you and being saved up for you, do you view your possessions that way for others, for your neighbor? So that you see someone who's in need and you say, that's for them. I'm going to give this to them or I'm going to make this available for them. And it doesn't always have to be money. Maybe it's, you know, this man had bandages and an animal. I mean, he kept the animal. He didn't give the man the animal to keep. He just put the man on the animal to take him somewhere. So it's not simply, oh, just giving money to somebody who needs money. But it's making your possessions available for any type of use to meet any type of need for anybody you meet. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, we have such a hoarding attitude sometimes with our possessions. You know, the concept of private property in America is good. I'm a capitalist. I mean, It is. It's your property. But that's how you show your love. You take what God has given to you and you give it to other people. And it's hard to say that you're loving your neighbor just as yourself when you go buy clothes for yourself, you buy food for yourself, you buy all sorts of things for yourself, but then you don't take those same possessions and make them available for other people. It's very hard to justify yourself, isn't it? It's very hard to say you're loving your neighbor as yourself when you see that, when you ask yourself if you're making your possessions available to other people or for other people. And it's not only for medical needs or for food. We saw that one of the needs of this traveler was a social need, wasn't it? In other words, the man was alone. He didn't have anybody to help him. He was being ignored. And so maybe using your possessions means just having people over. Being hospitable to strangers. And you're taking your resources and using it to meet their need. Now, you're not giving it to them as their possession. They're not walking home possessing anything, except they've interacted with your love for them. So it's not just literally handing something over so that they can say, and now I own something that I didn't own before. But it's making use of your possessions to meet the needs of other people, whatever those needs might be. Another question. Do you only befriend those who already have friends? You know, we're attracted to popular people, aren't we? We're attracted to popular people. That's why all the magazines are on the shelves of the supermarket. Because people love to flock to those who are popular. Those who already have friends. Those who are well known. Those who are in the spotlight. And so, you know what, we have people over to our house who are, you know, popular people in the church. We have over from the neighborhood the person who's like the cool person in the neighborhood. And things like this. But what about the people who aren't popular? What about the people who don't have friends? Jesus said that's your neighbor. If you're going to fulfill this commandment, you need to love them as you love yourself. And so it's not just about seeking after the popular people, seeking out the people who already have friends. It's about looking for the people who don't have friends, who are alone, who don't have anybody else in their life to help them. Like this poor traveler, the Good Samaritan looked and helped someone who was all by themselves, didn't have any other friends, and met his needs. Another question. Do you actually meet the needs of the person, or do you just interact with them? Now, this, I think, is one of the most searching points of application that we can bring away from this. Because there's so many times that we'll come across somebody who we see has a need, and we'll interact with them, but we don't actually meet the need. Let me give you an example. We come across someone who's unsaved. What's their most immediate pressing need? The gospel. And so we hang out with them. And we walk away saying, I loved my neighbor as myself. Because I hung out with this person who is not a Christian, and I kind of befriended them. Now that's good. That's good. There's nothing bad with that. But did you really meet their need? And we can do that sometimes. There's someone who's struggling with sin. And we interact with them, but we don't encourage them to repent of the sin. We don't encourage them to leave off the sin. And these are examples that we come across in our Christian lives. But there's plenty of ways that we can interact with people and not meet their needs. And this is the way a lot of friendships are. People say, oh, so-and-so is my friend, and so-and-so is my friend. But is a friend actually doing anything for them? Helping them in any way? A lot of these friendships actually tear the person down. And so the question is, what type of neighbor are you? What kind of love are you exhibiting? Are you actually meeting the person's needs? Or when you walk away from them, can they say, oh yeah, so-and-so hung out with me. So-and-so gave something to me. So-and-so said something to me. But they didn't actually do anything about the real needs that I have. Do you actually meet the needs of the people, of the neighbors that you come across? Or do you just interact with them? There's no doubt, if you've heard the Word of God this morning and this afternoon, there's no doubt in my mind that you right now are thinking to yourself, this is a high and lofty commandment, who can obey it? Because it is. And the folly of the lawyer thinking that he was able to is ludicrous. The thought is ludicrous that he could keep it. And that's why after we come to a parable like this, there's only one place that we can go. And that's Jesus Christ. And I'm going to close this sermon by showing you how Jesus Christ so perfectly embodies the one who loves his neighbor as himself. And see, when Jesus was speaking here about the person who loved their neighbor as himself, he could have put himself in that very case. You know, so often we can tell stories about something and say, I wish I was like that. Well, Jesus Christ was like that. He did love his neighbor as himself. And every single one of the people that he called a neighbor, he said that we should view as our neighbor, are people that he viewed as neighbors. And every single way that he told people to love in this parable are the ways that he loved. Jesus Christ is the perfect neighbor lover. You see, the ultimate problem with the lawyer's question is the fact that he was looking in the wrong place for eternal life. When he came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? His mind was fixed on the law. And even though he was right, and his answer was right, if he did keep that commandment perfectly, he would live. If he kept it perfectly, he would live. He didn't see his own inability to keep it. He didn't see his own inability to keep it. Because the Word of God tells us that by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law doesn't reveal the way of salvation. It just reveals the fact that we need to be saved. In Jesus Christ, a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed. A righteousness apart from our law keeping. And that's the way we can be justified. The concern of the lawyer to be justified was a good concern. He knew he had to stand before God, and he knew he had to be declared righteous in order to obtain eternal life. The problem was, he was looking to stand in his own righteousness instead of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul answers the Philippian jailer, who asked a similar question, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. In other words, he doesn't point him to the law, even though perfect law keeping would enable him to obtain eternal life. Because Paul knew that the Philippian jailer couldn't do it. Paul knew that he couldn't do it. So he points him to Jesus Christ, the one who can save, the one who did perfectly keep the law. And as we walk through the seven characteristics of what a true neighborly love looks like, we're going to see that Jesus perfectly fulfills them all. And we're going to be turning to a bunch of passages, so I encourage you to open your Bible and turn with me. Especially it's the afternoon, you're getting a little lethargic. We're going to open the Bibles and flip around here and hopefully get the blood flowing again. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 13. Three chapters over. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 13. We see here that Jesus loved a woman with a physical infirmity. And he loved her by loosing her from that infirmity. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Luke 13, verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. This woman with the spirit of infirmity was brought into the path of Jesus Christ. He saw her. He was given an opportunity to do something about the need. He sees the need, and what does he do? He meets the exact need of this woman who had a physical infirmity. Jesus saw this neighbor, this woman, he called her a neighbor, and he loved her. John chapter 9, verse 24. In John chapter 9, verse 24, we see Jesus loving a man that others had left and abandoned, a man who was alone. John chapter 9, verses 24 through 37. We started this passage earlier. This was the same section where Jesus healed the man who was born blind at the beginning of the chapter, who had been blind from birth, and the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said it was just so that the power of God could be revealed in him. And he's then cross-examined. The people, the religious leaders of the day, I'm just giving you the context here, the religious leaders of the day didn't like Jesus, and they're trying to cross-examine this man and see what's going on. And so we pick up in verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you don't know where he is from. Yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And here it is, and they cast him out. Now, if you have a footnote there, it talks about the fact that they excommunicated him. In other words, they were shunning him. They were casting him out of religious society. And in those days, to be excommunicated was to become an outcast. But what do we see Jesus doing in verse 35? Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? So Jesus hears that this man had been cast out, that this man had been abandoned and left alone. And when Jesus hears it, what does he do? He goes and finds the man. That's what he does. That was the man's need. The man needed a companion at that point. He needed some encouragement from another person. He was alone. He was being shunned by society. And Jesus goes to him. Jesus goes to him. John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. Just turn back one or two pages. John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, we see that Jesus loved a woman that others were abusing. Jesus loved a woman that others had abused and were abusing. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 3, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman is caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their consciences, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This woman was being abused. She was being made a public spectacle of, being dragged out in public to be asked a public question of Jesus. All these people surrounding her, maybe even with stones already in their hands. And what does Jesus do? Doesn't pass by on the other side. He has compassion on her. He loved a woman that others were abusing. And it's in such stark contrast to everybody there around him, isn't it? So we see another example of Jesus being the perfect neighbor lover. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Here in Luke chapter 18, we see Jesus loving a man that other people were ignoring. Jesus loving a man that other people were ignoring. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 35. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on him, on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought near to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Here's a man in verse 36. A multitude is passing by him. A multitude is passing by him. They were absolutely ignoring him. This is a man that they don't want anything to do with. He's a poor blind beggar. And on top of that, when he actually does start to speak up, they tell him to be quiet. They're like, "We want to ignore you. We don't even want to know you're here. No, just be quiet." But Jesus doesn't just pass by. He's not one of the multitudes who step by step just walked right by this man. It says Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought near. Jesus loved the man that others were ignoring. Turn to John chapter 6. Actually, you don't have to turn there. You know the story well enough. The feeding of the 5,000. It's an illustration of the fact that Jesus met the needs, the physical needs, the material needs of his neighbor. In other words, he saw these people who were hungry. That was their need. These were his neighbors, the people who he had an opportunity to do good to that had needs. And Jesus met those needs. He met the needs of those people who were in need of material things. And turn to John chapter 4, where we see Jesus being the perfect neighbor lover by loving people who are of different nationalities, different cultural backgrounds, different ethnicities. John chapter 4, it's a story again of the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Then jump down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." It says here again, the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. How much more do they not stay with them and like stay in their houses? But we see that Jesus here, in verse 40, stayed there 2 days. These were people that he viewed as his neighbor. These Samaritans, these people who are needy, these people who are at present were excluded from the kingdom of God. But he's bringing the gospel to them. That's the need that they had. And the fact that they were of a different ethnicity did not faze him one bit. He went to them in their need, and he helped them. And it's significant that in Revelation chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, one of the things that Jesus Christ is praised for is this. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." In other words, one of the things that Jesus Christ is praised for is extending his love to every nationality, every ethnicity, every type of person. He loved his neighbor. And we see lastly that Jesus Christ is the perfect neighbor lover because he brought us, who were strangers, close to him. turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. No longer strangers. No longer people who aren't familiar with Jesus Christ. He made us, as it says here, fellow citizens with the saints. And that's the message of the gospel, that people who are far off, people who are aliens, strangers, were brought near to God. That was the work of Jesus Christ. And so we see in these seven things that the things that Jesus Christ praised the Samaritan for as showing true love to his neighbor are the things that he himself exhibited, so that Jesus Christ was justified when he stood before this commandment. He was one who perfectly kept it. And we need to look at Jesus Christ as the one who keeps this commandment on our behalf and say to him and say to God, Lord, when I stand before your law here, I see that I've failed miserably. There's not a chance that I could have done this. And this is just the second half of the table, loving your neighbor as yourself. I don't even love everybody who is my neighbor. And the people who I do love, I don't even love them the way I ought. Jesus Christ is the perfect neighbor lover. He's the one who kept this commandment perfectly. And so the command then comes to us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as Jesus Christ says at the end of this parable, go and do likewise. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we were once again confronted with your word, and it judges us. Lord, we're not justified. We stand condemned before it. We know that the love that you would have us exhibit to those who are our neighbors is not the love that we're exhibiting. Our love is such a shadow compared to what it should be. It falls so far short. But Lord, we want to love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to act as those who have been transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, who more and more exhibit his righteousness, his love. And so we pray that you would work this grace in our heart, that we would become like Jesus Christ in this way, the perfect neighbor lover. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.